Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe. Thank you, team, for leading us to the throne of grace and biblical worship. Amen. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. By the way, I failed to do this in our welcome greeting time. Yesterday, we had a men's ministry breakfast. I think there was about 450 men here yesterday. Eating breakfast. It was amazing. Amen, guys? It was amazing. There was no pedophores. There was no tea. There was no little cups. It was styrofoam, and it was just really, really good, too. And it was all fattening. Every bit of it was. No, we had a great group. I think there was about 70 to 90, something like that. Man, it's the largest group we've had, they said, that we've had. Amen? And boy, Robert McMillan and his team and Frank and all the guys and deacons and all the guys, and Robert brought a great word, a challenge, and so did Frank did as well. So it was a great time of fellowship. We're going to continue doing a lot of that kind of stuff, doing church together. We don't want to try to be a good church. We want to do church together and do it well. Amen? So we're in the third installment of our series called Setbacks to Comebacks, and today we're looking at a different character in Scripture. Today's topic is when our setback leaves us emotionally empty. When our setback leaves us emotionally empty. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look at verse 10 as well. Now, Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done, and he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah and saying, "So may the gods do to me even more if you do not make your life as a life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." Verse 3, he was afraid. That means Elijah was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, and which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. In verse 4, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, you may read one translation. It called it a broom tree, same as juniper tree. He went that day's journey, sat down under that juniper tree, and he requested for him that he might die, for he himself might die. And he said, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." He lay down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Now, that had to be a Baptist angel. "Arise and eat." Verse 10, and he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the Lord, the God of hosts, and for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I have a message truth for us to consider today. Here it is. This is kind of our launch for the entire sermon today. Here's the truth. We become emotionally empty because we lose focus on what matters. We refuse to release our frustrations, and we secure an adequate rest for our souls and physical beings. Let me say that once again. We become emotionally empty when we lose focus on what matters. In fact, the matter is, that's probably the best line in the whole statement right there. We become emotionally empty when we lose focus on what matters. We refuse to release our frustrations and secure adequate rest for our souls and physical beings. Would you join me as we pray? Father God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today, Lord. Thank you for this amazing worship gathering that we've had thus far. We thank you for this wonderful time in groups this morning. Father, we thank you for yet another day to assemble as the saints, call Roswell Street Church, here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, as we unpack your word today, I pray, Father, that we walk away from this place completely different than when we came. It would be so tragic, as I say often, Lord, that we come one way and walk out the same way. Lord, let us all walk away from this place completely, radically changed for the better. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. It never returns void. Father, we ask you right now to do what you want to do in this place and do all you want to do. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. One of the common negative side effects from setbacks that we all go through from time to time is when our emotional tank is completely drained. We've got no reserves. We're running on empty. There's a song written about that, running on empty. I'm not going to quote it, but it's a song. We run on empty, right? We can't even have enough in our tank to fulfill the daily life, right? You know what I'm talking about. You feel just empty. You feel just sluggish spiritually and emotionally and physically. You feel like you're running out of fumes. You've got nothing left to give. Your life is just at the end of the rope, so to speak. We're going to look at the story of Elijah today. Elijah is an interesting breed of animal. It gives us beautiful, perfect illustration how God helps us when we are emotionally drained. Now, if you know anything about this guy named Elijah, you know that you wouldn't expect that he would be emotionally drained. You would not expect that because God did some amazing things in the life of Elijah, did some amazing miracles in his life, and you wouldn't expect that he would come into a point in his own life of burnout, so to speak. But God did these amazing things, but through the life of Elijah, we figure out that he's a lot like us. In fact, the matter is, on Wednesday nights in our Grow Groups, I'm teaching through the book of James, and James talks about Elijah, James chapter 5, verse 17. And if you're not in a Grow Group and you're not in coming on Wednesday night, I challenge you to come because the teaching is spectacular. In James chapter 5, verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means he's susceptible to the same troubles and the same temptations and the same mood swings that we face each and every day. Now, one of the particular setbacks that Elijah faced in his life was, we're going to look at that today. God shows us the warning signs that we need to lock into that. You and I need to know these warning signs so that we can overcome those as well. And it gives us the steps of how we can get our tank refilled. I'm going to give you that at the end of the message today, how we can have our tank refilled when our emotional tank is running on empty. This is a fascinating story. Fascinating story. Many of you know this story very well. It starts in chapter 19, but it actually starts in the chapter before, in chapter 18. And here's some background, and I'm going to give you the Danisms of the background. I'm not going to go into the in-depth of this, but I'm going to kind of give you the high points of this. We know that Israel was being led by a very, very wicked king named Ahab and his wife named Jezebel. Now, I don't even like their names, to be quite honest with you. But Ahab and Jezebel, and you probably have heard of them. The nation had fallen into moral bankruptcy at the time. And the whole nation had turned from God and began to start worshiping idols. We don't see that happening in America today, do we? Yes, we do. And even sacrificing their children. We pray we're not sacrificing any children in America today. It was a very brutal, very bloody, bloody religious belief. Idols to Baal. There was only one true prophet of God at the time in the nation, and his name was Elijah. His name was Elijah. And one day Elijah had just gotten, like some Baptist pastors get, they just get fed up. He just got fed up with all of this idolatry, and he issues a challenge to them. He says, how long are you guys, now again, this is Danisms, how long are you guys going to waver between these two options? The option of the Lord is God and follow him, or the idol of Baal is God. When will you make a decision who you're going to follow? And he boldly suggests to them that we have a contest. He brings the contest to them, and they say, well, this is a great idea. We put this contest together to go out and gather them up on Mount Carmel in the land of Israel. Elijah says, okay, here's the plan. We're going to have this God contest, so to speak. And what we're going to do, we're going to sacrifice two bulls. And we will let the 450 prophets of the false god named Baal, and you guys go and pray to your idol, and then I will pray to the real God. And that's the contest. And whatever wins when fire falls, whatever wins, we worship whoever God wins. They all say, that's a great idea. Again, Danism is not in the King James Version. It's Danism, right? You go back and read it yourself. And so, well, the prophets of Baal, they go first. They go first and they build this monument, this idol of wood, and they put the cows on top of the wood, and they pray all day, and they chant all day, and they run around, and they dance all day to these gold, this idol. And all this happens, and of course, Elijah, he does something unique, doesn't he? He does what a lot of Baptist pastors do, quietly, but he did it out loud. He laughs at them. He makes fun of them, and he even says, is your God asleep? And the evening came, and Elijah said, okay, guys, enough. It's my turn. Let's make this contest real. And Elijah says, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to make this side of the equation a little bit. I want you to get 12 big barrels of water, and I want you to pour the water and soak the wood on my side until it's actually waterlogged. And we're going to make it a little tougher for me. And then I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And here's what the prayer is. Elijah prayed this in 1 Kings chapter 18 and following, 36 and following. And the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah went up to the altar and prayed, Lord, I know you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Now prove that you are real and that I am your servant. Show these people, he says, that you told me to do this. Lord, answer my prayer so these people will know that you're God and they will change their minds. He goes on to say in verse 38, then the fire from the Lord came down, you know the story, and he burned up not only just the sacrifice and all the wood, but he burned the stones around it and the ground at the altar, and he dried up all the water in the ditch. The people were a bit astounded. They've been chanting and dancing all day long, and no fire's coming down. And Elijah simply, Joe, just prays. And God sent down the fire. They were astounded. They begin to rise up, and they begin to worship. They begin to fall on their face, and they worship, and they say, all these false prophets, you have been leading us astray for all these years. They got mad at the false prophets, and they killed them for all the years of deception. But of course, every mountaintop experience, there's a valley that follows. Every time. This is where the story picks up with what we just read in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was surprised. He was surprised at the revival that had taken place, that he witnessed it, that more of an illumination of the Baal worship. I love what one 20th century theologian said. Like Simon Peter, when he took his eyes off the Lord, looked at the waves, he began to sink. Elijah lost his courage. Spurgeon, one of our favorite guys we always like to quote, Spurgeon said, Elijah retreated before a beaten enemy. He retreated. I come to this understanding. Here it is. Without a leader, revolutionary movements usually stumble and fall away. Without a clear leader. Now, gather in here close. Don't miss this, because we hear this oftentimes. Pastors will stand up and say, I'm your leader. Well, if you've got to declare you're the leader, more than likely you're not the leader. But revolutionary movements also often stumble because the leader's fallen away. The leader's not there. Just when God needed him the most, the divinely trained prophet was to prove a notable failure. Elijah would never have run away from Jezebel if he had not been exhausted. He was beat up. He was tired. He was exhausted. H.B. London of the Focus on the Family group, he writes this survey for the Fuller Institute of Church Growth. And I ran across this just recently. It really astounded me. He said 90% of pastors work more than 50 to 55 hours a week. 90% of pastors. 90% of them feel that they were inadequately trained to cope with ministry demands. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. 75% report that a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry time at their location. 80% believe that pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 33% say that being in the ministry has downright hazardous to their families. I drew from this. Clearly, pastoral ministry is no bed of roses. Pastoral ministry is a tough, tough gig. It's tough calling on people's lives. And so as we're in this transition period and our search team is diligently working out there, we need to make sure that we surround our pastor and lift him up and undergird him and lock arms with him. And sometimes if you've got negative comments, either send them to joebuckner@roswellstreet.com or keep them to yourself. Amen? Oh, my dear friends, how do you know when you're emotionally drained? How do you know that your emotionally tank is empty? Well, first of all, let me just give you a few before we get into the message. Fear creeps into my life. Elijah was afraid. I find myself running away from things. Elijah ran from his situation. I start backing out of relationships. Elijah left his servant. You know, he left his servant at the town. I find myself making foolish or impulsive decisions. He walked a full day into the desert. I find myself pushing my physical limits. Sometimes I just push myself. He collapsed under a shade tree. My work seems pointless. I find myself, when I'm emotionally drained, my work seems pointless. I work so hard, but I haven't seen any results. Work hard and nothing happens. I complain that I quit and I quit and I give up. I've had enough, God. I'm done. That's exactly what Elijah said. I feel isolated and I feel attacked. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me too, is exactly what he said. I compare myself to others. I feel bad about me, for I am no better than my ancestors. That's exactly what Elijah. It's a perfect portrait of a pastor, right? And another reason I know that my emotional tank is empty, I think death might bring relief. Now, folks, I've never contemplated suicide, not one bit, not one bit. It's never gotten that far with me, but I do know some have. And we've had that happen in our family, not in pastoral ministry, but we have. Think that death might bring relief. Elijah prayed that he might die. Take my life, Lord, just let me die. Reminds me what I said a moment ago about James. In James chapter 5, talking about Elijah, he said he was a person just like us. Now, with my introduction done, let me give you the message. How does God fill my emotional tank? When it gets dry, and all of us in this room, whether you're a corporate America guy or you're a school teacher or you're just getting in career or you're in ministry, we all go through emotional tank deficits. We all get dry. I think there are three things for us to consider today. Number one is this. God makes me rest my body. Boy, that's shocking. That is astounding, isn't it? That is an earth-shaking principle. That just blew all of you. I saw the look on your face. You're like, wow, never thought about that. God makes me rest my body. You remember several weeks ago that we had the privilege of walking through Psalms 23 together? Psalms 23, the writer just gives us something so beautiful. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Oh, my dear friends, sometimes God has to make you lie down. Because sometimes some of us in this room, including me, we're not smart enough to realize that we need to do it ourselves. He makes us lie down. He's going to force us to actually recharge our batteries. I'll never forget a quote my dad used to say about me. Now, I know this is going to shock y'all, but I'm a kind of a high-energy guy. I'm kind of running 100 miles an hour and see if I can push it to 150 miles an hour. That's just who I am. That's who I'm wired. That's how I'm wired. Retirement, what's that? I have no idea. I'm not planning on doing that. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to rust out. I'm just going to blow up one day. It's just going to pieces of me all over Cobb County. Well, that's part of Dan right there. My dad used to say, Dan, I know that you're going to heaven. My fear is you're going to run right past it. Sometimes you just need to slow down. Sometimes we need to get our emotional tanks refilled. You can't be spiritually and emotionally strong if you are physically depleted. Some of us need to just take a deep breath. The New Living Translation version of verses 5 and 7 says that Elijah laid down underneath a broom tree. As he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Get up and eat." He looked around and saw some bread, baked bread, and on the hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and laid down again and went back to sleep. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Eat some more." I love this angel. "Eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you." Elijah got up, he ate and he drank, and he was strengthened and revived. Dear friends, gather in here close. The greatest thing some of us to do is go home and take a nap. Sometimes we just need to chill out. Shut the phone off. Turn the TV off. Get off social media. Just take a deep breath. You know, I love the Lord. I do. And I love why God is so practical. He's so practical that he gives us a prescription like he gave Elijah, who was burnt out, to eat, sleep, eat, and sleep, eat, and sleep. I love that. Not my words, God's word. If you don't like it, take it up with him. I didn't write it. I'm just the messenger. Oh, my dear friends, God's prescription is for us is to have food and to rest and relax. Sometimes, as I said, the most spiritual thing that we can do is go back and take a nap. Let me give you another psalm. I don't know if it's on the screen. 127, verse 2. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Vince Lombardi, the great football coach of the Green Bay Packers, amazing coach, he said this one time. You know, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. The first thing God wants us to do if we're emotionally over the edge, he wants us to get proper rest. And we have a phrase around our house, and we've had it for years. Around our house, we're going to only try to control the controllables. What we can control. Because if we're trying to control the uncontrollable things, then we're trying to play God, and I'm really not good at that. I'm just not good at playing God. I make a mess of it. So control what you can control. God wants you to rest your body. God makes me rest. Second principle is this. God encourages me to release my frustrations. God encourages me to release my frustrations. The New Living Translation, again, in verses 8 and 9 of our text today. Now, next, Elijah traveled 40 days to get to Mount Sinai and the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, he gave him an answer. Now, I found it's interesting that God asked him a question and he already knew the answer. God asks us questions, but he already knows the answer. Why? Because he wants us to own up where we are. He wants us to confess for him. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of unrighteousness. Oh, my dear friends, he knows the ones that are going to get saved. Why? Because he knows everything. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere at all times, and he's omniscient, so he knows. But he wants us to have this dialogue with him that we are emotionally drained. He wants us to confess whenever God asks a question, he already knows the answer. And when God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? God knew why. He wanted him to own up to it. God knew that Elijah was bugged. He knew he was mad. He knew he was frustrated. He wanted him to get it off his chest. He wanted him to say what he wanted to say. I found it interesting in the cave in his prayer, Elijah vents his frustrations. And I found six in this passage. Verse 3, he vents his fear. Verse 10, he vents his anger. Verse 4, he vents his resentment. Verse 10, the second part, he vents his loneliness. In verse 4, again, his low self-esteem. And again, in verse 10, he vents his worry. He says, I'm afraid, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm lonely, I'm worried, I'm depressed. And God is not shocked when you complain to him. He's not. Why? Because he already knows it. But we build the relationship, Dr. Scott, with the Lord as we are articulating our frustrations to him and our praises unto him. So God's not shocked. We need to rest our bodies. The second step, we need to articulate and have our tank filled. We need to get it off our chest. As Peter says so beautifully in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, you know this, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Just pour out your heart unto the Lord. Sometimes what we want to do is that we want to vent on social media, or we want to vent through an email, or we want to vent on someone else. When God says, Dan, talk to me. I'm the one that can resolve it. You're frustrated? Talk to me. So God makes me rest my body to get my emotional tank filled. Secondly, God encourages me to release my frustrations. And thirdly and finally, God tells me to remember and refocus on him. I need to remember what he said. How do I do that? Well, there's several different ways to doing that. In my opinion, the best way is a personal time alone with God. I am dumbfounded when I talk to people who call themselves Christ followers, and I'll talk to them and I'll get in a conversation, and I'm not interrogating them. It might seem like it is to them, but I'm not. I just want to know where they are in their journey. And I ask them, hey, what's God teaching you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Well, it's so tough to find time. You know, we live here in Atlanta, and it's, you know, it takes us a little bit to get somewhere around here. You know, the traffic's just a little bit busy around here. So I'm just so stressed out. I don't have enough time. Well, you can't grow if you don't feast on the Word. And the second way to do that is we need biblical community. We desperately need to be connected together. But that brings us to another point of that biblical community. It needs to be adequately done and professionally done. Now, it doesn't have to be slick and all the way, but it has to be where people can connect with the right people in their right stage lives. Amen? That's why we Southern Baptists got it right when we started this thing called Sunday school. We got it right because people really do need to do life together. God tells me to remember and refocus on him. Pick it up in verse 11, verse 13. The Lord said to Elijah, go and stand in front of me on the mountain and I will pass by you. Then a very strong wind blew past. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a wildfire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But then there was a quiet, gentle sound. And Elijah heard. And he covered his face with his coat and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, Elijah, why are you still here? I find that interesting. God puts on a multimedia extravaganza right in front of Elijah. First, the wind blew, a hurricane, then an earthquake, then a firestorm, and then finally a small voice or a whisper, so to speak. What in the world is God doing? He is demonstrating his power, is what he's doing. He's demonstrating to Elijah, his prophet, his power. Elijah, you're worried about one woman named Jezebel? Give me a break. Again, a Danism, not in scripture. You'll have to distrust me on that one. He's saying, what are you doing here? I am in complete control. Gather in here close, Rousel Street. Quit worrying about everything. God's in charge. He's got a master plan for every step of the way. Enjoy the journey. Get the rest. Get your emotional tank filled and enjoy the journey. Remember and refocus on the one who started it all, the King Jesus. He wants us to demonstrate. He wanted to demonstrate this power. You see, the root of burnout, the root of being emotionally empty, it's because you're trying to do what I've done in my life occasionally, trying to play God. When you're trying to play God, you're trying to control every situation. Playing God is not, because neither one of us, not one person in this room, is good at playing God. Oh, we can have a passion play and we have God in the mix. That's a passion play, but in real life, we can't play God. We got to let Him be God. Another prophet I ran across recently, and you know him, Jeremiah, wrote another book called Lamentations. By the way, Lamentations, which means complaints. It's a book. If you want to read complaints, just go read Lamentations. It'll fulfill your cup, man. I'm just telling you. Lamentations. Listen to what he said. He was complaining to God, and God, I don't like this. But Jeremiah, he goes on to restart refocusing. Listen to what he says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 and following. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood of and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and bow down with me. This I recall to my mind, he says. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His companions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. If you're going to applaud. Don't just halfway do it. It's the word of God, not my applause for me, right? God's saying to Elijah, go back. I want you to go back, and I want you to do something for me. I want you to go back, and I want you to anoint some people. I want you to anoint Hazel. I want you to anoint Jehu. And I want you to anoint this guy named Elisha. I want you to go back there. In chapter 19, 1 Kings 15 and 16, it says, go back to the way you came, to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Elijah, Jehu, and Hazael. What did he do? God gave Elijah a new assignment. When I got to this point in the message the other day, I just had a shouting spell in my office. Miss Debbie walked in and said, have you lost your mind? I said, you're just now figuring that out after almost 44 years. He gave you a new assignment. Why did he do this? Because God wasn't through with Elijah. God isn't through with you. I don't care how old you are. God isn't through with Roswell Street Baptist Church. I tell my friends around the country, I think the best days are ahead of Roswell Street Baptist Church. I truly believe the next generation of church life, we have got an assignment. We're getting our act together for the next launch of the greatest comeback and revival we're going to see in the history of this church. I may not be here for it. I may not even be in the community. I may be in heaven. But I truly, honestly believe that. And that's not just preaching. I truly believe that. He wasn't through with Elijah. He's not through with us. And so how do you do that? Well, I have found that Scripture is always the best guide. Where Jesus said, in giving your life away, you find it. In giving your life away, you find the next assignment. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? I know I am. Are you sick and tired of every time you turn your wonderful flat screen television on and you hit to catch up on some news and it just depresses you? I know I am. Are you sick and tired of your team that doesn't win or whatever? You just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. There's hope. Jesus cares for us. And Jesus gives us a new assignment. And he gives us an assignment to those of us who ask for the assignment. We got to have the rest. We got to release our frustrations. And we got to remember and refocus on the Lord. The message truth. When you become emotionally empty, we become that because we lose focus on what matters. What matters to Roswell Street? What color the carpet is? What the building looks like? What matters the most? Is the countless thousands of people at the sound of my voice right now in this community that do not know Jesus. That's the most important mission that we have. Refocus on what matters. We lose emotional, we get emotionally drained because we refuse to release our frustrations. And we refuse to secure adequate rest for our souls. And our physical beings. Oh, my dear friends, get some rest, release your frustrations, and remember and refocus on the Lord. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed in this room. Pastors are coming to the front. We have encouragers that will be standing here to pray with you. Deacons are available to kneel with you and pray. Maybe here in this room, you're like me and maybe countless others. You're just fried. Maybe you're just spent. Maybe you're just frustrated. Maybe your tank is running on empty. I challenge you today to flip that and say, God, you know exactly where I'm at. Refill my tank. Recharge my battery. Give me an extra boost for the next generation of my life serving you in this place. Father God, in this room tonight, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt there's some here in the choir, here in the main building, maybe online, maybe the few that are in the balcony, maybe you've reached and touched them right now. Maybe they're emotionally drained like I've gotten over the time and time again. We get just run out of gas. Setbacks happen. Situations in marriage or family and kids will go awry. Something happens. Business doesn't do well or stock market's taking a beating. Lord, all of that stuff that we measure success with, sometimes it just gets turned upside down. And our emotional tank gets drained. Lord, we just need a fresh wind, a fresh word in our hearts, a refilling of our tank. Lord, we're frustrated, and you've called us to. You got big shoulders. You got huge shoulders. You already know about our frustration before we even bring it to us, but you've gladly opened your arms and your hearts. You're big. You're huge. You can take it. God, when we're frustrated, we need to come to you, not others. And Lord, today we want to refocus on you. The next chapter begins today. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. We give you all the glory. You may be here in the room today. I'll be here at the front. Pastors will be here at the front. As I said a moment ago, deacons and encouragers will be off to the side to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you're going through an emotional drain time. Whatever it might be, maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. I challenge you to stand up and step out. Come. Let us. We're not asking you to join. If you want to join, we got a plan for that. We got a plan for that. But you're maybe just emotionally drained. You just need somebody to pray with you. We would gladly be honored to just pray alongside you, because more than likely we've gone through something similar. But don't walk away from here carrying that empty tank and get to the end of the road. Father God, I pray right now that you give courage for those in this room, those that are viewing us on our live stream. Father, give them courage to stand up, reach out, come, get their emotional tank replenished. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name.